I'm going to invite you to look together with me tonight in God's Word. Let's go to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. I'm guessing that as you watch what is happening in the world around us, there are some events and personalities which cause you great concern. As you think about what's happening now, and as you hear news and speculation and opinion about what might happen in the future, there is concern about the possibilities and the potential, the threat of hard things, dangerous things taking place in this world. I think that some of us are afraid of what is happening in the world and in our nation. We are afraid of the threats to ourselves, to our way of life, to America as we know it. Let's bring this down to a little more personal and individual scale tonight. I think there are probably some people here tonight who are afraid, not of some terrorist, not of some political figure, not of some nuclear threat way out there, but you are afraid of what someone thinks of you. You're afraid of people. You're afraid of people's opinions of you. You're afraid of what they think about you. You're so afraid of what people think of you that it actually affects what you wear, how you talk. There are probably some people here tonight who are afraid to talk about Jesus with a neighbor, that you are burdened and feel some sense of obligation to talk to about Jesus. There are probably some here tonight who are afraid to talk to a coworker or a classmate or a stranger about Christ and just simply share the good news with them. I'm guessing there are people here tonight who are afraid of bad health, of some specific illness or condition or disease, maybe one that you have no inkling that threatens you, or possibly one that does. And you're afraid of what it will do to you. Maybe you're not afraid of death, but maybe you're afraid of the process. There are people here tonight probably who are concerned about money problems, what you don't have, how to get what you need, where it's coming from, what is happening or what might or might not happen. Maybe some people here tonight who are about to graduate from high school or college and you're afraid of graduating. What's next? How do I know what's next? How do I know what to do? What's waiting for me there? What's the next step? And once I get there, what's that really going to be like? I hear so much. Is there even going to be a job waiting for me? Or maybe you fear not graduating. Maybe you're afraid of getting married because of the uncertainties, because of things you've seen in other people's lives, in other marriages, maybe in your own family where divorce has taken place or just serious conflict. So you're afraid of that. You're just afraid of life that's ahead of you. There may be some here tonight who are afraid of what people might find out about you. If people really know what I'm like, if I'm really transparent, if people really get to know me, I'm afraid of what they will realize is true about me. Fear is something we all deal with. There are different forms of fear. There is the fear that is just being scared, of being hurt, physical threats, or some other threat. There's a fear that comes in the form of worry and anxiety. That's usually fear about something that hasn't happened yet. In fact, it might not happen at all, but you're afraid of what might happen, and so you worry about that. Some of you are possibly consumed with worry. It keeps you awake at night. It affects your mood. It affects the way you treat others. And there's a fear that takes on the form of awe, of reverence, of high value. We are to fear God, but sometimes we fear people in this way. We are in awe of certain people. And again, it may just be some person, some popular person, some important person, some person in authority. and you're in such awe of that person, you value that person's opinion of you so highly that it controls how you live. Fear is a wrong focus. Fear neutralizes. Fear paralyzes. Fear is a warped value. Fear is a misplaced awe and reverence. And if I can say it this way tonight, what you fear controls you. It does. What you're afraid of controls you. And I'll go one step further. What you fear, you worship. You're in awe of, and you are impacted by, and you are devoted to, in a sense, what you fear. Psalm 56 is a man getting honest about fear. And I think that's what we need to do. Not try to hide it, not try to cover it, not try to excuse it, not try to reason it away, not try to say it doesn't exist, not try to say get over it, but be honest about it. And there's some things in here that will help us. We need to learn and practice these and stop fearing man and what man can do to us and start trusting God. And that's the topic tonight. Fearing man versus trusting God. How do I stop being afraid of people, and how can I start and keep trusting in God so that I am in awe of Him, so that I am worshiping Him, so I'm controlled by Him, so I highly value what He thinks and what His will is. And David learned and practiced this, and he was tested in it, and he had to remember it. He had to apply this many times. We see this over and over in the Psalms, but Psalm 56 is a great model of this. I want to talk about some ways of replacing the fear of man with trust in God tonight. How do you replace the fear of man and its controlling influence in your life with trusting God and be controlled by that influence in your life? Let me read the psalm for us. It is a song. Evidently, David produced it when he was being attacked and when he was in captivity by the Philistines. And he says this, Psalm 56, verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God, I will praise His word. In the Lord, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that this psalm would impact us like the truth it contains helped David. And although I don't know every person's circumstances here tonight, Lord, we know that you discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so, probe deeply and shine the light on how and when and where we give people the awe and the reverence and the value that only you deserve. And help us, I pray, to shift that focus and that devotion and that loyalty and that worship to you, resulting in confidence and security for your glory. Lord, help me to say and share these things, make them come alive for us here tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have it on the screen for you. Sorry about that. Sometimes these things come together in ways that I'm not able to put together in time. And so that's how it is tonight. But I think it'll be clear enough for you. How do you replace the fear of man with trust in God? First of all, identify the objects of your fear. Identify the objects of your fear. What is it that you fear? Verse 3, David says, whenever I'm afraid, he's here in the midst of a specific situation, but he also recognizes this isn't the only time, there are other times as well. The word whenever is a Hebrew word that reflects the idea of in the day, in this period of time, this situation when I'm afraid. He talks about people who were after him, they pursued him, they hounded him. They were against him. We see that in verses 1 and 2. We see it in verses 5 and 6 and 7. We see the threats. We see the opposition. We see the hostility. It was all day long, he says in verse 2 and in verse 5. It didn't stop. They just kept coming after him. I think there's something interesting in verse 5. Notice it was not merely a physical threat, but here was the issue of people who misrepresented him. That's one of the worst situations to be in when you're just simply trying to do what's right and do your best and someone misunderstands you and then takes your words and either intentionally or unintentionally twists them, repeats them to someone else and makes you look bad. In fact, that's one of the worst things that we can do to each other is report what was said in a conversation to somebody else and twist it so that person looks bad. It's called gossip. It's called just being malicious, slander, whatever. It hurts. It hurts a lot. David had experienced that. And then we see in verse 6 that there were people who were waiting in ambush for him. They were marking his steps. They were looking for an opportunity to do violence to him. And again, sometimes we face that as well. There are people that are just watching you and waiting for you to make a mistake, waiting for you to make a misstep so that they can hurt you, so that they can do damage to you, if not physically, possibly in some other way. Now, identify the object of your fear. For David, it was the Philistines. What is it for you? It may be terrorists. It may be the liberals. It may be the conservatives. It may be someone at work. This just happens, and I hear about this sometimes. I hear people talking about what happened at work, and there can be some individual, for whatever reason, that just has it out for you. It may be the boss. It may be a coworker. It may be somebody that's in an even level with you who wants to step above you, and so in doing so will trample and stomp on you to get there, will lie about you, will misrepresent your work, will intentionally make you look bad. Sometimes there's just a random person, just somebody that you, as far as you know, you never did anything to this person to hurt them, but for whatever reason, they just come after you. And they're talking about you, and they are damaging your reputation, they are hurting you. It's possible that it is a family member who has it out for you, could be an ex-husband, ex-wife, could be someone in the near family or the distant family, and for whatever reason, they just have this hostility toward you. Whenever you're together, it's like you know there's going to be a problem. It might even be imagined. You know, sometimes we conjure up this scenario of what might happen when I see this person, or if these circumstances unfold. Or if I go and I say what I know I should say in this meeting or in this personal conversation with someone, and I start conjuring up this scenario of what might happen, what they might say, and if they say that, I'm going to say this. All of a sudden, we're trembling with fear because we don't want to face that. But it's not even real yet. It's just imaginary. So it starts with identifying the objects of your fear. And for you, what are they? Who is it? And be honest. It doesn't bother me. Do you ever find yourself thinking, what will they think of me? Learn to catch yourself thinking that way, having that attitude. When you're about to step into a situation with people and it crosses your mind, what will they think of me? That's the fear of man. Be honest about that. Identify the object of your fear. Number two, remember the truth about God. This is so simple, isn't it? Remember the truth about God. And I see four of them here. Here's what they are. First of all, God is greater. God is greater than your enemies. God is greater than the objects of your fear. God is greater than anything that threatens you. Notice what he says in verse 1. Man would swallow me up. My enemies, verse 2, hound me all day. There are many who fight against me. Man, enemies, many. This looming threat. But then look at what he balances this with. These people, my enemies, are threatening me. But then how does he address God? What does he say? O Most High. And in doing so, he places in the balance now the weight, the majesty of God. That's what this means. O Majestic One. Yes, these people who have it in for me, who want to do violence to me, who are a threat to me, who would hurt me. These people are looming large in my mind. It's all I can think about. It's bothering me. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm concerned. O Most High. The Majestic One. The Great One. God is greater. I was reading one commentary about this, and it's one that's very technical and has all these Hebrew words and Latin phrases I don't understand. I just try to kind of, you know, pick out little nuggets. And here's what one thing that he said about this. The pygmies were behaving like giants. David's enemies were really pygmies. They thought they could really hurt David. They were pygmies acting like giants. And isn't that really what it comes down to? Really, my problems and my enemies compared to God are ants. They're atoms. They're nothing. And so the first step here is, in remembering the truth about God, is to remember God is greater. He is the Majestic One. And right along with that, you see what he says in verse 7. He's praying in anger. Shall they escape? Will they just keep on committing sin and get away with it? God, you are a vengeful God. In your righteous anger, cast them down. God can do that. Romans 12 talks about that. Vengeance is mine. I don't have to pay them back. God will take care of that. He's much bigger than they ever will be. Second truth about God. This is so simple. God is greater than they are. Secondly, God cares about me. I'm talking about a very personal, affectionate care. When we are battling with what we fear, we're being controlled by fear, sometimes we forget that God cares deeply and personally and affectionately and warmly for us. Verse 8 is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, isn't it? I'm jumping around here in the text just to kind of put these thoughts together. You number my wanderings. David says, you know what? I'm all over the place. But God knows where I am. And the great warrior, David, was crying tears. And it's okay to cry, isn't it? When you hurt and you shed those tears, you're in good company. And what all this means, I don't know. There are stories, there are sermon illustrations, there are songs about what this means. In some sense, God not only knows about, God treasures my tears. Do you ever save something from when, like if you were hurt and there was some, you know, object that was associated with that? Maybe it was the little bear that somebody gave you when you were in the hospital, or, you know, maybe it's the bandage they took off when they took out the stitches. You know, it's like, I'm going to save this because that was such a crisis that you just want to keep something that was associated with. That's gross, I know. You just want to keep something that was associated with that. And the idea here is that God knows the kind of crisis that we face. And he treasures that. It's important to him. There's a, if I could use the word, a sentimentality about that. God feels that. It's precious to him. We must remember God cares about us. He cares for me. He is aware of my circumstances and he cares about them. Was David too tough to cry? Guess not. And as a man's man, he knew that God wasn't saying, hey, man up. God wasn't saying, get over it. God knew that he hurt, and God treasured that. We're not too tough, are we? It's okay to say, you know, I'm concerned about this. Be honest about this. But remember the truth about God. God cares about me. Third truth about God, God is on my side. God is bigger than they are. It is. God cares about me. God is on my side. Verse 9, when I cry out to you, my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. Does that remind you of something in the New Testament? Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who in the world can be against us? The answer is nobody. David knew that God was on his side. That's encouraging. It's not like we're gonna win, we're gonna beat you guys up because God's on my side. It's just that, you know what, there's comfort, there's security. You know what, if I know God, I love him, he's my father, he's on my side. The whole world can be against me. But God isn't. He isn't. He's for me. God is for you. And then the fourth truth about God, the God who has saved me before will save me again. The God who has saved me before will save me again. Verse 13, he says, you've delivered my soul from death. You've kept my feet from falling. You've done this before. I know that you can do it again. And again, my mind goes to Romans chapter 8, this time verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he saved me by giving his son, certainly he's going to help me in my problem and to face this threat. So, to replace the fear of man with trust in God, remember the truth about God. He is greater than they are. He cares about me. He is on my side. And he has saved me before and will save me again. Now, this is a song. And because it's a song, it has a refrain. It has a chorus. There's something that he repeats over and over. It bears repeating. You see it there in verse 4. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? You see it again in verse 10. In God I will praise His word. Lord, I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. Was he stuck? Could he not think of what else to say? No. This is emphatic. This is the core. This is what it's all about. So how do we replace the fear of man with trust in God? Number 3. Go to your source of confidence. Go to your source of confidence. It is not the newspaper. It is not the web page. It is not CNN. It is not talk radio. It's not even your friends. It's not even church or somebody standing up in front of you talking. What is it? What did David say? It's in parentheses. He says, I will praise his 3 times. Word. He says, that is the source of my confidence. This is what I go to when flesh is threatening me, when people are against me, either really or in my imagination, when it is founded fear or unfounded fear. He says, you know where I'm going to go? I'm going to the book. I'm going to the word. I'm going to what I know to be true. It is always and forever true. It is true in every situation. I can always find something in this book that is true and that is my source of confidence and my source of security. Now, we'll be back here, but flip over to Hebrews 13 for a minute. As the writer of Hebrews gets to the end of all the doctrines and principles, he makes some applications. He says in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13:2, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwittingly entertained angels. Verse 3, remember the prisoners. Verse 4, he talks about marriage. Verse 5, Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. And the other side of that, the counterpart to that, is be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who said that? Jesus said that. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Psalm 56, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So Jesus said, I'm with you. I won't leave you. We receive a lot of security from things. from what is in our wallets and our bank accounts and our closets and our garages and what we wear and what we carry and what we talk on, what we type on and listen to, and even the security of having the right people around us and having circumstances all laid out in front of us, very smooth, everything is predictable and certain. And we can fall into a way of thinking that is covetous. In other words, I have to have all of these things and these circumstances in place in order for me to be secure. And he says, don't think that way. Stop thinking that way. That's how we naturally think. It's how we naturally live our lives. As long as all these things are in place, I'm good. But move something out of place or threaten it or take it away or disrupt it, and we're in trouble. I feel very insecure. He says, these things should not be the source of your security. Be content with the things you have, because he says, I will never leave you. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And so I can say, the Lord's my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? And here is the truth, is that we go to our source of confidence, which is the Word of God that reveals to us Jesus Christ, what we have in Him, who we are in Him. And we always come back to those very same things. And you say, you know what? I have the Lord. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. What more do I need? And they can take it all away. I don't want them to. Neither do you. But when it comes down to it, they can take it all away. They can take your life. But they can't take away your Jesus. And they can't take away your home in heaven. That's locked in. That's yours. So we can be content and we can be confident. And that comes, these truths, these principles come from the Word of God. What is your source of contentment? What is your security tonight? What is it? If it's threatened, if it's removed, if it's disturbed, if it's taken away, if it's gone, or if it's something that you look forward to in the future, if it's a relationship, if it's marriage, if it's a certain income, and that never happens, the possibility of that never happening, what does that do to you? Does that shake you up? Or can you say, you know what? I have the Lord. He has me. And I'm good. I'm good. And then back in Psalm 56, one more step. How do you replace the fear of man with trust in God? Identify the objects of your fear. Remember the truth about God. Go to your source of confidence, like David did, the Word of God. Then, thank God in advance. Thank God in advance. This is an amazing technique, if I can call it that. This works with a lot of things. Thank God in advance. He says in verse 12, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. I think the idea is, what I understand this to be, is that he had made God a promise that he would always praise him. And he says, well, I'm going to do what I said I would do. I'm going to thank you. I'm going to praise you. And then he continues, for you saved me before. I know you can save me again. A lot of fear is concern about things that have not yet happened. Or possibly events that are unfolding and you don't know what's going to happen to you. Maybe the thing which you fear has come upon you, but you don't know what's going to happen to you or what the outcome is going to be. It's happening, and I see what's happening to me, and this is hard, this hurts, but God will deliver me in His own way, according to His will, in a way that glorifies Him. You know what? I'm going to start right now. I'm going to praise Him. I'm just going to thank Him. I'm not going to let anything keep me from doing that. And this happens, this works well when you're being tempted. Lord, here I am facing this temptation again. I know I have a weakness for this sin. Lord, I give into this almost every time. Here it is again. I wish I were not being faced with this. But Lord, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to thank you that I have a weakness in this area. And I'm going to thank you that you show yourself to be strong in my weakness. And I'm going to thank you for this opportunity for you to receive the glory by giving me the ability to survive and to overcome and to persevere and to come out and to make it and to not give in. It's a great technique for surviving temptation. It's a good technique to remain humble. Let's say that you have some responsibility and you fulfill that responsibility well. But before you undertake that responsibility, you're thinking, you know what? Lord, I'm going to thank you ahead of time that you're going to give me the ability to do this. And I will thank you afterward that you gave me the ability. And I recognize that if something good happened, it wasn't me. I know that you did it. Does that make sense? Well, here I think David is using that technique. He's saying, I promised a long time ago that I would always praise you, and I'm praising you now. I'm not sure what the outcome is going to be, but it'll follow your plan. You'll receive glory. I'll be okay. And I am going to praise you. What do we tend to do? Complain. Worry. Carry hurt. Those words stabbed. Those words cut. Those words stung. And you know what? I know it's going to happen again. I know that person's going to say it again. It's like they're looking for the opportunity to just stick me with it. They're looking for some way to bother me, irritate me. But you know what, Lord? I'm just going to go ahead and thank you right now that the next time I see that person, I'll have the opportunity to just let you be in control of my life. And I'm going to pray for that person, that you'll work in that person's life as well. Now, how do you activate this? How do you make this happen? Again, I think we can learn from David. How do we take these principles and put them into practice? How do we activate this now for your present circumstances or future situations in which you find yourself being afraid? How do we activate this? A couple of ways. First of all, resolve within yourself. Make a choice, make a decision now within yourself. That's what verse 3 says. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Verse 4, the I wills. I will praise his word. I will not fear. This was an internal resolve. David was counseling himself. You know you can do that? We're glad to counsel people here, but lots of times you can counsel yourself. And as Christians mature, they develop the ability to do that. You know what? Okay, here I am. This is happening. All this stuff is swirling around me. What do I do? All right, let's get the notes out from that message. Oh, yeah. Just make a resolve. Make a choice. Make a resolution in my heart. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to trust God. Make it a choice now. Make it a daily choice. Make it a choice when you know you're going to be facing that situation. You're going to see that person. When you know what's coming. When you're hearing the news. On your way to the doctor. Looking ahead to old age. Entering into marriage. Walking into that room where you just don't want to be. So you know what? I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to trust the Lord. Make it a choice. So that's the first way to activate this. Resolve it within yourself. And then secondly, verbalize it to God. Verbalize it to God. That's what this psalm is. When David was discouraged, when David was being hunted and hounded, when David was afraid, what did he do? Started writing songs, didn't he? Love it. That's what the psalms are. And so many of them, you see the swing from the enemies and the problems and all this stuff going on, his depths of depression and despair, and then somewhere in there he says, but I will trust in you. And comes out the other side. That's what this is. He was verbalizing this to God. But you see that specifically in verse 9 as well. When I cry out to you. Just call on the Lord. Lord, I need your help. And in that, inherent in and contained in that call to the Lord is trust. We call on Him because we trust in Him. That's what prayer is all about, isn't it? It's why we pray. Not just, thanks for the food, get me through the day, now I lay me down to sleep. It's, Lord, I need your help today. I am facing responsibilities. I'm going to be with people. I want to live for you. I want to grow. People may be against me. I know Satan is against me. And I'm a little afraid of what might happen. So, Lord, I'm calling on you today. Will you just help me today? I need your help. Anybody afraid of the dark? I still don't like to hang my hand down by the side of my bed at night. You don't know what's under there, do you? Well, we have four children, and of course, there have been times when they were afraid of the dark. Luke is 16 and a half. Luke, will you stand up just for a second? I just got to say this because this is who we used to call Little Lukey, okay? And a few weeks ago, he bench pressed, what, 260 pounds? Something like that. Okay, you can have a seat, Luke. Thank you. He doesn't look like he would have anything to be afraid of, does he? Well, when he was about 3 years old, he was scared to death of the dark. And he would be in his room with Layton as well. They shared a bedroom and had bunk beds. And Luke would just not be satisfied unless Faith or I were in the room with him at bedtime and spent a good bit of time there. And he was afraid. I asked him if I could tell you this. He didn't care. Of what? We still don't know. I asked him today, what were you afraid of? I don't know. Afraid of the dark. And so we used the verse. How many of you have had your kids memorize Psalm 56:3? What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. And he did. In fact, we had a little glow-in-the-dark card attached to the post of the bunk bed with that verse on it so that it would show up, you know, when the lights were out. And little Lukey could look at it. Erica used to pound on Luke. I know she looks very sweet and you know, everything, but she was the one that would pound on Luke. And now when she starts that, you know, starts doing this, he just kind of picks her up and takes her into a certain room. And I won't tell you what he threatens to do, but it involves water going like this, okay? So never quite happened yet, but he could if he wanted to. So he's not afraid of much anymore. But no matter how big we get or how old we become, we still have fears, don't we? And it may not be the dark, but it's something. It's something. And I think what we need is in our brains and in our hearts a little glow-in-the-dark emblem that says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. We always need that. And it always comes back to that, doesn't it? One thing that I remember, too, is that even though we couldn't determine, let me put it this way, even though there was nothing to be afraid of, that fear was real. That fear was real. And even though for us, maybe, really there's nothing to be afraid of. And we know that in our heads. And yet, that fear is real to us. We feel it. It's there. And so whether it's unfounded or whether there is some basis for it, we need this. And we can take what David did as a big grown warrior and use it for ourselves as well. And I invite you to do that. I hope that we will all do that in those times, ahead of those circumstances. Whatever may be pressing on you, whatever might bother you, whatever may be looming ahead of you or over you, whatever you may envision that is a threat to you, whatever might paralyze you, neutralize you, whatever you're in fear of instead of God, whatever awes you, whatever controls you other than God, you'll say, you know what? Whatever it is that I'm afraid of, I will trust in you. And I invite you to make that your prayer tonight.